Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the epistle. We're taking a little break here this morning from Galatians, and I want to take you to 1 John this morning and spend a little time in 1 John. And do, if we will, an exegetical summary of the book in relationship to this issue of love. I'm sure this weekend there was a lot of I love yous floating around. A lot of people sharing how they feel about somebody along the way who's special to them. This was a big weekend for florists. They made a killing on roses, I'm sure. And I'm sure they didn't jack up the price. I'm sure that dozen roses that normally cost $19.95 was no more than $80-$90 or so. And I'm sure there was a lot of people that took people out and really, really spent a lot of money, took them to McDonald's and Taco Bell and those really, really nice swank restaurants that we all gravitate to on the west side of town here. So I'm sure a lot of money was spent, probably more money than probably needed to be spent, but they're worth it. Go ahead and say yes. This is a good time to say amen because it does well with your wife. You don't have to agree with it, but just pretend you do. I'm sure there's a lot of I love yous that floated around during this weekend, and I think that's good, and I think we're supposed to express to those we love how we feel about them. That's the right thing to do. Using that as a kind of a springboard, I'm sure that on occasion, because the phrase is so familiar, sometimes we may lose its impact. And I'm sure there are occasions when people express those words that maybe they just sound just a little hollow, a little empty, and maybe they just don't have much behind it. And I don't want to talk this morning about couples and their relationships this morning. I really want to talk about the church and share just a few words this morning from the Epistle of John that he wrote to the church about love. And this whole issue of loving, if the only one that we ever see that loves anybody in the church is the person who's paid to do that in the church, we're really in trouble. If the only actions that are ever done are the ones you're paying someone to do, there surely isn't enough actions to be done. There's more to be done in the Church of Jesus Christ than just what you do, what you pay me to do, or what you ask the elders or deacons to do. It's more than just leadership, it's the entire body. I'm fully convinced that God wants us as believers to love the world that we're in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. I believe it's one of God's commands that we go out and share the word of God, salvation clearly and concisely as we can and call people to decisions and repentance. And I think we're supposed to do that. And I think we're supposed to love the world enough to do that so that our heart is overwhelmed with the need that's there and to share the gospel. I don't think that's our primary focus of love. Because as I read the scripture, the primary focus of love is we're supposed to love one another within the body of Christ. That's the primary. In fact, when Jesus talked about it spoke of it as it's recorded in John's gospel, he makes the comment in John's gospel that they would know us, know who we are by our love one for another. The world is watching. They're observing. They're not just observing whether or not you love them. They're observing whether you love each other. That's the first and foremost responsibility of the believers in the body of Christ, is learn to love one another. Whether it's in the context of your own families, context with your husbands and wives or children or extended family, or in the context of just the church at large, is this issue of love. And so I'd like to challenge you this morning as we look through this epistle just to point out just some of these critical issues that John points out in relationship to this thing called love. And I'm just going to go through some of these points. And again, it's more of a summary than a detailed analysis, but I don't want to be, I want to be true and accurate to each of these passages of scriptures. And so we'll be going through these. Now, we went through 1 John before in more of a detailed nature. And we know John immediately begins his process of admonishing the church with making sure you're a part of that church in chapter 1 and what it means to be a believer. And that believers have problems, but believers have a relationship with God. And they have fellowship with Him, they have fellowship one with another. And when he begins to deal with some of the specific aspects of that fellowship in chapter 2, he makes this comment in chapter 2, verse 10. Look with me. Chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." As hard as this may be to understand in practicality, it's much easier to understand theoretically. Theoretically, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe a true believer is one who loves his Christian brother. I believe that. I doubt very seriously anybody here would argue that issue. I don't think anybody here would stand up and say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure, because I know there's some people who are my Christian brother I'm not real keen about. I don't really love that person. I love this person, but I don't love this person. This person to me is not a very loving kind of person, or not a lovely person for me to love. But I think in a theoretical way we would agree with it. A practical way, I don't know if that's true. The call of God's people is God's people are supposed to be people who love their brethren who are in Christ. It is the obligation and the number one characteristic of what the church is supposed to be. We are true believers if we truly love one another. And the contrast is equally as true. That's in a previous verse in chapter 2 and verse 9 and follows up in verse 11. If you say you are a believer, you are in the light, and if you say that's true, and then you hate your brother, you hate him, what does it say you are? You are in darkness until now. Then look at verse 11, he repeats it. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm not sure if we define hatred correctly. I don't know that we ever come to the conclusion that there are times when we have hatred in our heart toward one another as believers, and we never even recognize it to be true. I don't think that somehow we're on this somehow continuum of love and hate relationship. I don't think it's I love, I kind of love, I sort of love, I'm close to love, I feel okay about, I don't really like, they're not really nice people, I don't really like them, I hate their guts. I don't think that's the intent of Scripture. I don't think there's some continuum of love-hate. I think it's you're either or you're not. You're either in love or you're not in love. It's either one or the other. And I don't think we quite understand that. Remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples and to an audience as well, and talking to them about hating mother and father and brother and loving me. Remember him making that comment? And we normally look at that and say, ooh, that, you know, we're we take a real offense to that and affronted by that kind of comments, not realizing that you have to make a decision about what you're going to do about the relationships you have. And you have to make a decision, am I going to love this person or am I going to hate this person? And there's no middle ground in that. There's no, I don't think I really want to love that person. I'll tolerate them. And we think of it that way. And it doesn't mean we can't grow in love. It doesn't mean that we can be more in love. I'm not suggesting that. But I think sometimes we believe that, well, I would never hate anybody. And yet our behavior says quite differently than that. Because we're not willing to make any sacrifices for anybody else. It says we see our brother in need and we don't give him anything that he needs. It says we hate that person. And yet we would never, ever claim to have hated that person. And I'm sure that within the context of the church, there are times we look around, we'd never consider ourselves that, never think that we're hateful people or anything of that nature. But I think there's a blindness that has happened to people that don't even see this, that it's one or the other. He goes on in this chapter of Scripture, back, later on in chapter 2, and talks about this dividedness of love, and he uses a relationship with the world. Look in verse 15. He says, first of all, don't love the world. Now, what in the world does it mean, don't love the world? Now, we automatically say we don't love the world because we don't love fill in the blank. And we'll say we don't love money, or we don't love fame, or we don't love property, or we don't love, and we make all these assessments. But let's just read through this verse, and maybe it'll help us. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? All that is in the world. And then he lists some things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. You cannot love, he says in essence, that which appeases the flesh, that which fulfills our lust, that which feeds the pride. We can't love those things and at the same time love God. You can't do that. If you look at your life and all that you're doing and all that you're searching for and all the things that motivate you and drive you to do what you do, and if all those things are self-focused and self-interest, which all three of these areas are self-focused and self-interest, you can't love yourself and God at the same time. And I know that this might step on just a few toes. I'm really, really concerned about all the self-everything that goes on in society today. I'm greatly concerned about self-esteem and self-actualization and self-motivation and self-this and self-that. I'm greatly concerned, not because I don't think people need to have a good self-image. What in the world that is, I'm not sure. But I'm really concerned that we'd have such a focus on self. My understanding of loving God is focusing on Him, not on us. And I'm greatly concerned by those issues that are out there. He says, you cannot divide it. My wife is never, contrary to what Wayne has done, my wife has never been interested in me finding another wife. I've suggested we bring another wife in, maybe to help out around the house. She's not here this morning, so she can't refute all these lies. I've never suggested that. Even if I thought it, I wouldn't suggest it. I'm not that stupid. People are always doing these dumb things out there, and we look at Solomon and we think, what in the world was wrong with this man? And 300 wives. 300. That's not good. That's very bad. Okay? And you just can't divide your love that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't take and devote yourself and say, you're the only one for me. Can you imagine Solomon saying that 300 times a year? You're the only one for me at this present time. We say to God, we love Him with all our heart, our soul, and all our mind, and then on some Monday morning we go and say, well, maybe not quite all of it, because now I'm loving something else with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. Christians don't do that. It's a difficult thing to understand, but we don't divide our love. He goes on to chapter 3 and verse 1. He makes this comment for those of us who want to love. He tries to help us to understand it now when it gets in this latter part of this book to try to identify for us some of the aspects of this love. And he starts in verse 1 to talk about this relationship He's made for us. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. If you want to know, as a true believer of God, that what love is all about, you'll understand that love has a center point in the person of God. That's why it says God is love later in the passage. But a true believer is a child of God because of what God has done. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have this unique thing that God has done for us, and He made me His child because He loves me. He didn't make me His child because He picked me because I'm such a wonderful person. He chose me to be His child because He loves me. He loves me not because of who I am or what I have done, but in spite of who I am and in spite of what I've done, He loves me. He's bestowed upon me this, and He's made me this child. So if you want to understand how this love for our brethren starts to begin to take, if you will, root and start acting, you start studying the scripture here and start understanding what it means about love and how that love is really a bestowing upon something else, something that person doesn't necessarily deserve. It's not a matter of the local priest and the person in, within the body of Christ and saying, well, that's a person I'd like to love because that person is a person I think I could love. We don't begin to ascertain people within the body of Christ that we find it easy to love. Maybe it would be more in tune if we'd find people within the body of Christ that is more difficult to love. I dare say there are people who sometimes come to church forever and never feel like anybody really loves them. They go forever at church, and maybe they slip through the cracks somehow. You know, they're here, but nobody ever makes that connection somehow. No one ever bestows upon them. Now, sure, God bestows upon them, and they can rest in that wonderful confidence and assurance that God loves them, and God bestows His love upon them, but they never sense it from anybody else. It never gets connected somehow. They feel slighted because there's no bestowal. Love isn't love, really, until somebody does something about it. You can say, I love you all you want, but until you start putting feet to it, it really doesn't do anything. It has no impact. Love, at its very core, is a bestowal of whatever you have for whatever they need. That's what love is all about. And so he starts off trying to help people understand that by talking about this relationship we have because of what God has done. He goes on in the chapter and deals with it even more fully in verses 11 and 12. Because he wants them to understand that this is not new stuff, this is old stuff, this has been around forever. And so he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, this is the message you've heard from the very beginning, that we should love one another. This isn't new. He's not sharing something that is brand new. It's always been around. And then he illustrates it by who? Next verse. Cain and Abel. Would you say that Cain had a brother? His name was Abel. Would you say that Cain loved his brother Abel? Is there any indication that he did not love him? There was? What did he do? It is very difficult. My understanding, I don't know, I'm not a psychologist, but my understanding is difficult to kill someone you love. Now, I know people say they kill people out of love, but my suggestion is nobody ever kills someone out of love unless it's love for self. I don't think you kill people you love. And so he says, this is not new. This is a message that's been from the very beginning. And why is it that Cain killed Abel? Look in that verse again. Cain, who was of the, what? Wicked one. In other words, there's his motivation. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. And next phrase, his brothers was righteous. His brother didn't do anything to wrong him at all. He was just doing what was right to do. And Cain knew immediately he's supposed to love his brother. The message has been there all along. Now, it's not recorded how God gave that message to them in the book of Genesis, but this passage makes it clear that the message was there, and yet he hated him. He hated him and killed him because he hated him. I don't think Abel looked and thought, oh, good, I see Cain's sacrifice is no good. I think I'll make a good sacrifice and make Abel really look Cain look bad. I don't think Abel's intent was that. I find nothing in the Scripture to support that. He sought solely, I think, best I can understand as I read Scripture, to honor God with a sacrifice. Cain got jealous of that sacrifice, got jealous of his acceptance and Abel's acceptance and his own rejection. He ended up hating him because he was evil and killed him. He killed him, just absolutely killed him. Can you imagine if you and I had created the world and our first creation of man turned out like Adam and Eve turned out and their kids turned out like their kids turned out, we would say immediately, you know, I think there's a problem here. Wouldn't we? Because people, by their nature, don't love. And Cain hated him. And the message of love has been the same message all along. And so he's trying to tie in, as we see these passages come to fold here, The whole point is, this is not a new thing. It's something God always, always, always planned. He goes on to say in verse 14 of the same passage of Scripture that a true believer who has the kind of love we're talking about, who understands that love is something that's bestowed, like Christ bestowed upon us, who understands that love and hatred cannot mix, who understands that hatred is the opposite of love, who understands that Cain is an example of the kind of hatred you should have, not the kind of love you should have, that kind of person who knows that knows he's passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death again. Another issue again. And brother hate, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has everlasting life. God says clearly that our knowledge of our relationship with the Lord is intricately connected to the way we treat one another. I don't know for sure about the assurance of salvation. I know that we talk often of it. I know we write it in our statements of faith that we believe that the believer is secure. We talk often about the assurance of salvation and say, well, you know you're assured if certain things are true, and you know you can have the assurance of your salvation. And I know that some people who come to know Christ as Savior are sometimes plagued with some doubts about that. I know they wonder, well, am I really a believer? And you know, am I really a Christian? Did I really believe when I believed? And I see some problems in my life, and now I'm a little bit hesitant and fuzzy about it, and whether I'm not sure really what to do about that. I just know this, the individuals that I've met over the years who demonstrate love to their brethren in Christ rarely ever have that debate. It's just not everything I hear him talking about. Because somehow or another, when we start loving people, now, surely, can you imagine? I'll just give an example here. Who would you say is a very nice person in this church? Well, I know that's a hard question. How many would say that June is a fairly nice person? More than nice. More than fairly nice, don't you think? She's not hard to love, is she? I mean, give me a break. I mean, you would look at June and say, man, I got to hang around June again? Right? How about Kirk? That's harder. Don't you think Kirk's harder than... You don't think so? You don't know Kirk then. Right, Nancy? He's not as nice as June, is he? Well, see? How about Frank? See the laugh? See? How about me? That's annoying. You understand what I'm saying? Some people, it's real easy. You just say, no problem there. Other people, it's harder because they rub us the wrong way. They drive the wrong kind of car. They dress the wrong way. They eat the wrong kind of foods. The way they decorate their houses. I mean, everything's wrong. It just doesn't fit who we are. It bumps us wrong, you know? They ask the wrong questions, you know? For instance, there are some people here who are real neat to talk to. They're gracious people and they carry on this conversation with you. And there's other people who are more grating. You know, they ask those kind of questions. So what are you asking that question for? Why are you saying that? I believe if we make a choice, a conscience choice as believers to say, I need to love one another, which means there is nobody in this body that I should not love. Nobody. And I seek to love even those that I find it difficult to love. And understand this, it is an impossibility for you to love everybody and do everything you need to do for everybody in this congregation. You don't have the time. Can't be done. And that's why he says, look at it, he goes on in the passage, this outworking of love in verses 16 and following. He says, if you see your brother has a need, what do you do? What do you do if you see your brother has a need? Says, we know this. He laid his life down for us, right? We ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see what's working here? First of all, whoever has this world's goods. Who in this room has any worldly goods? Anybody here? Everybody here, you have something, don't you? I mean, maybe it's not much, but it's something. If you have something and you see a brother in Christ who needs something, what are you supposed to do? Give it to them. So that means that there must be somebody in the body of Christ who has a need. How many in this room have ever had a need? You have, haven't you? How many have ever come to church thinking, man, I really need something today? How many? I mean, really, honestly. You came in thinking, it's been a rotten week. I mean, things haven't gone right. The job's been a miserable wreck. The dog, I like to just shoot it. I won't shoot my wife, but I'm close. It's just a lousy week. And you walk in the church and you say, I just want somebody, somewhere in the body of Christ to do something nice for me. How many have ever come to church that way? And then left feeling the exact same way. Honestly, have you? I have. I've come to church feeling that. And no one said anything. Guess what? If we're not sensitive, we walk into this body of believers, that there are people out there who are walking in here with a need, then your goods will always stay your goods. When really, your goods are for all of us. And I don't just mean money. I mean everything. Everything you are is for everybody. Isn't that the whole point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? Is that we all come to this with a pot full of goods of all kinds of natures, and we're supposed to find a way to share the goods when we get here. But what do? They're mine. I love the people say, this is my gift. I think, really? Yours? Well, I'm glad it's yours. You can keep it if it's yours. But how about this is our gift? God gave this to me to share, to give to others, to find others in need. So it means that, first of all, you have to recognize you have something to give, and everybody in the body of Christ has something to give. And if you think you come to this church, you have nothing to offer here, you are wrong. Because everybody has something to offer. Second, you have to know that every time you come to the body of Christ together, that there's somebody who's in need, always. Your job when you get here is to find the need and fill it. That's your job. If you just come to church because you say, well, you know, I really want to feel good today, then you missed the reason why you came here. Love is saying, I got to find that need. I got to run around this place and talk to people till I find it. Can you imagine if every time we came to church, everyone ran around this building all day long until they found someone who needed that? What would happen? Can you imagine the change? Say, well, I didn't find anybody. Well, then get on the phone. Call people. Do you need this? I got it. I have encouragement today. You need some encouragement? No, I don't, but I know so-and-so does. I don't know. We don't do it, do we? We don't work at that. My favorite verse in the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Look what it says. My little children, let us not love. How? In word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think Mrs. Taylor, my Sunday school teacher when I was 8, decided I needed that verse. And so she said, Tommy, you memorize this verse. And it was the first verse I ever memorized when I was 8 years old, was 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Because it's really easy to love people with words. And it's much more difficult to love people with deeds and truth. That's tough. And that's what God calls us to do. Love them with deeds and with truth. So he summarizes this all together in chapter 4, and I'm not going to go through all of these details, but I want to bring the picture together, starting in verse 7. He repeats this idea of loving one another. He repeats the issue that God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God. He's made that point repeatedly throughout the book. He makes again the point, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. And then he says that we know love again, and he repeats the issue that we know love because Jesus Christ loved us and died for us, that God gave his only begotten Son, and gave him to the world that the world might live through him. And then he repeats it in verse 10. He says, in this we know love. We know it because God loved us, and he made him, the Son, the sacrifice on the cross, that he might be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And so because of all those things about what God has done, we need to love one another. And then he makes this interesting comment in verse number 12. No one has ever seen God at any time. And then he follows it up. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him, and he abides in us. And he goes on to talk about the Spirit. Verse number 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. I think and believe that what we are as believers today who love one another are manifestations and pictures of the completion of God's love. It is hard sometimes for people out there in the world to know that God loves them. That's a tough thing. They don't understand that necessarily. It's hard for them to comprehend how could anybody love them that way. And we think somehow that, well, if we love the unsaved and we love the lost, we can love them into the kingdom. You know what? I'm not opposed to loving people in the kingdom. I don't think that's wrong. But I don't really think that's the methodology that God portrayed as the way to love, get people in the kingdom. The way to get them into the kingdom is this, is we love one another, they see the love we have one for another, and they want to be part of the kingdom. You understand the difference? There are some of you that I have met and looked at and watched and think, boy, that's a family I'd like to be a part of. There are some of you that maybe that's not true. There are some who have husbands and wives and kids that just seem like, boy, they really enjoy each other. They're having a good time. They love each other. Others, you're not quite sure. Haven't you done that? Haven't you seen families out there that obviously love each other? I mean, obviously they're overwhelmed with each other. They're just madly in love, and they love their kids, and their kids love them, and you say, that's a neat family to be a part of. What does the world see when they see you? Are you in love with the body of Christ? Are you in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love them? People want to be a part of a group of people that loves each other. They're not interested in being a part of a group of people who are fighting, arguing, with discontent and division. There's no interest in that. I think they're looking for some kind of safe harbor, a place where they can come in and say, you know what? If they're willing to love that person, maybe they'll love me too. You know? I know that person. I know what they were like. And look what God's done for that person in that group. People are looking for that. That's why he said, as we quoted in John Gospel chapter 13, that they will know us by our love one for another. Because it's our love for one another that makes us a good place. And I don't mean don't love the world. I don't mean that. But that's not your primary focus. It's love one another. Where does that begin? I think it begins with husbands and wives. I think husbands and wives better love each other. What kind of God do you have to your neighborhood? They look at you and say, man, how could that couple still be in love after all those years? They say that? They look at each other and say, man, they still seem like they really like each other. How demented can you get? Something's different about that person. Why is that couple want to spend time with each other? Why is it you don't hear them yelling and screaming and hollering and throwing pots and pans and hear him screeching out of the driveway and he's mad slamming doors? You don't hear that next door. I wonder what makes them different. Don't you think husbands and wives, first and foremost, need to learn to love one another as believers? Don't you think? And if that's true, then don't you think that a believer who is bestowing what worldly goods he has on those who has need, have need is recognizing that somebody in his family, first and foremost, his husband or the husband and wife, is recognizing they have needs? So don't you think the first bestowal of love should be the home? With husbands and wives? And then with children? It should be, should it not? I would dare say if we had those kind of testimonies out there, people would be beating the doors down to get in here saying, I want whatever they have. If you're giving them drugs, give it to me. If they're taking shots, I want the shot. If you're eating weird kind of food, I'll even go on the Atkins diet as if that's what it's going to take. I want what these people have because they have something that I don't have. Guess what? Because the world doesn't have this. And if the world doesn't have this, surely we should show them that we do. And so he says, should not Christians live this way? And I would say yes. Christians should live this way. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. That it was bestowed upon us even while we were yet sinners. You died for us, became the satisfaction for our sin, paid the penalty of sin on the cross of Calvary, and bestowed us unto us a new relationship as children of God. Lord, there's a great responsibility we have as believers to love one another, to seek for needs, to look for people who are hurting, to find people who have great heartache, and reach out to them and say, I have something for you because I love you. Lord, we have a great responsibility as a body of believers to do that. Lord, let nobody ever slip through the cracks. Help nobody go past without ever sharing what a need is. Lord, help us to seek those needs, all of us. No one person can do this. It has to be all of us together. Lord, we need to be challenged to have that kind of love one for another. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory because it surely isn't our love, but it's your love in us. In Christ's name.